In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation on this Tuesday of Holy Week. And as always, it's great to be with all of you in our Perseverance Family. And as is our custom, we like to start off by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many wonderful titles. Mary is the Mother of God, which is her greatest title. Mary is also the Mother of the Church. And Mary is also the Mother of each and every one of us. Furthermore, when we pray that beautiful prayer at the end of the Rosary, which is the Hail Holy Queen, we also invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and pray the prayer that she loves most, and that is the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, my friends, let's invite our spiritual director to come to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit himself. Like Mary, the Holy Spirit has many, many wonderful titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known from the sequence as the sweet guest of our soul. Holy Spirit is also our sanctifier, he who makes us holy. The Holy Spirit is also known as our consoler. In the midst of the trials of life, the Holy Spirit comes to console us. As well as to counsel us. He's known as the counselor, helping to dispel our doubts. The many doubts that we might be assailed with, the Holy Spirit can help us in that too. And the Holy Spirit is our interior master. St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means Father. Abba, which means father or daddy. So this being the case, as we're in Holy Week, let's humbly beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect, as well as a fire of divine love to burn within the depths of our hearts. As we pray the traditional prayer to the Holy Spirit. So, my friends, we have a friend, and that friend is the Holy Spirit. Together, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So we warmly welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and after praying together, I promise that I'll be praying for you in the greatest of all prayers. And that prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is the prayer par excellence, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. In this great prayer, I'd like to place all of you on the altar and offer the following intentions. First, I'd like to pray for all of us that we would be open to the workings and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we can say this prayer as we draw closer to what's called the Easter Triduum. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray for your families in this Holy Week, a time of great grace, that especially your family members that have walked away from God, that they would return. And recognize that true happiness can only be found in our relationship with God. And my last intention will be, as always, I'd like to pray for the dying. Especially I'd like to pray for the dying who are not well disposed. That they would turn to God's infinite mercy and beg for his mercy and forgiveness. Our God is slow to anger, but he's rich in mercy. So those are my intentions for all of you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So as we draw close to the Easter Triduum, which is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, culminating in Easter, which is the solemnity of all solemnities, I would like to speak briefly about the gospel yesterday. An interpretation that Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen gives of the gospel yesterday, then we'll move into the gospel today. So we'll move from Bethany to the Last Supper. Today, we actually go to the upper room, the Last Supper. So I'd like to give you a brief summary of the gospel yesterday and an interpretation that Fulton Sheen gives from this passage to defending the church against one of the attacks against the church. So Monday of Holy Week, the gospel is taken from John chapter 12. Now this is related to what happened in John chapter 11, where Lazarus dies and our Lord goes to the tomb and he resurrects Lazarus after Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. So as a token of gratitude, the family of Lazarus, Mary and Martha and Bethany, offer Jesus a meal, a banquet. So present at this banquet also are the Lord's apostles. So what happens there is the following. Lazarus is at the meal. Martha is serving, as is her custom. And Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And the apostles are also in the home in Bethany. Now what happens is this. Now we have to understand the culture of the Jews, that a woman, an affluent woman, was known to carry around her neck a bottle of perfume, also known as nard. An expensive, fragrant perfume. So what happens is Mary is at the feet of Jesus and she breaks that bottle and she pours the content of that bottle on the feet of Jesus, and then with her hair she starts to wipe our Lord's feet. The fragrance of that perfume fills the whole house. Now Judas Iscariot, who is the treasurer to the apostles, aware of this and this Precious nard was very expensive. He blurts out saying, why all this waste? That bottle of nard could have been sold for 300 days' wages. And the money could have been given to the poor. Now John points out that Judas was really not interested in helping out the poor, but rather he was a thief, that he would take from that purse. And Jesus defends Mary, saying, Judas, she's done a beautiful gesture toward me. She's done this in preparation for my burial. Then Jesus says that the poor you will always have with you, but me you will not have. Now, Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen makes this comment. Perhaps some of you that are my age remember back in the 60s and 70s, one of the criticisms against the Catholic Church was that the Catholic Church had a lot of riches and people were dying of hunger. So this is what they'd level against the Church, that the Vatican has an abundance of riches, statues, riches, gold, ornaments. Those should be sold and the money should be given to the poor. Back when I was a child or teenager, that was a very common argument that would be leveled against the Church. Maybe you remember it. Now, Fulton Sheen defends the whole concept of beautifying and embellishing the Church from that passage. Because this woman, what is she doing? She's anointing the feet of Christ with very expensive oil. What is the Church? The Church is the mystical body of Christ. So by embellishing the Church with a beautiful ornamentation is something that can be very pleasing to God, if possible. Just as Mary anointed the feet of Christ, just as Mary anointed the feet of Christ, so we are called to ornament and anoint our churches with beautiful ornaments. That is to say, a beautiful chasuble that the priest wears, or a beautiful chalice that the priest might use, or stained glass windows, or beautiful statues, as well as marble altars. As well as a beautiful tabernacle. Many of you who live in the area have come to the Church of St. Peter Chanel. And many are impressed by the But the utter beauty of the Church of St. Peter Chanel in Hawaiian Gardens is a very beautiful church. And Father Larry Darnell, the pastor for many years, wanted a church that would reflect the beauty of Mary. And honestly, it is a very beautiful church that does reflect the beauty of Mary and honors our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when people come into the church during the week, if a mass or funeral is not in progress, then you notice on the beautiful altar, you're going to see a monstrance, a golden monstrance, in which Jesus is placed in the middle of that monstrance. On the two sides of the monstrance, you'll notice a candelabra, three candles that are ascending, pointing to Jesus in the tabernacle. And then in the church, there's silence. And people in the church have come to visit the Eucharistic Lord. As Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart, for you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Related to the value of embellishing the church, is the person of Saint John Vianney. Now, Saint John Vianney, also known as the Curie of Ars, was sent to a little church in the boondocks, in no man's land. And the church had become dilapidated because as a result of the French Revolution, many of the churches were actually abandoned. Now, it's interesting what the Curie of Ars did. He said when he arrives at the rectory, he gets rid of the furniture and his bed. He didn't want any luxuries whatsoever. But the Curie of Ars made a concerted effort to restore the church, to clean the church out, but also he traveled to Lyons, I even think to Paris, to buy the best ornaments, chasuble, chalice, ciborium, statues. Why? For the house of God. And some of you, like Grace Baisley, and some of you who have been to our church for a long time, probably noticed that beautiful golden tabernacle that we had in the old church for many years. That was a gift given by my mother more than 25 years ago, and it's a beautiful, beautiful chalice that the La Salette Fathers in New England had. So my mother took that tabernacle, she gilded it with precious gold, and she sent it to the parish of St. Peter Chanel. We had that beautiful tabernacle, which is still present in the old church. And we have to recognize that the whole purpose of this conversation inspired by Fulton Sheen is to be keenly aware of the fact that in the church, is present Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has many names. He's the Lord of Lords, and He's the King of Kings. In the Middle Ages, when there was a king, a majestic castle was built for the king because of the dignity of the person of the king who would be ruling over the country. He'd have pages and he would have soldiers, but also he would have a beautiful house or castle that was built for him. So if it's such that a beautiful castle was built for an earthly king and queen, how much more for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So, if that old argument surfaces in which people criticize the church saying, well, there are so many people dying of hunger throughout the world, and the Vatican should sell all its riches and give to the poor, then you could take John chapter 12 and the passage where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, Judas attacks Mary and Jesus, and Jesus defends Mary for extravagantly pouring forth every drop of her precious nard upon the feet of Christ. So, my friends, I thought that was worthy of comment. So now we move, my friends, from Bethany, John chapter 12, where Mary and Martha in Bethany held a banquet and reception for Jesus for having raised their brother, giving him new life. Now we move from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem. Bethany is only about like a mile and a half away from Bethlehem, very close to it. So I'd like to give you an overview of the passage today and an interpretation and application. This is my style, to give a summary of the passage. And how can we interpret this? Then just as important, how can we apply the Word of God to our own lives? So Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's reclining at the Last Supper. And deeply troubled, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." One of you will betray me. So the disciples are looking at each other. In the presence of divinity, no one is sure of his innocence. We're all very weak, and we can all fall. St. Paul says, when you're standing, be careful lest you fall. Now, Simon Peter makes a sign to St. John the Evangelist, who is at the side of Jesus. He makes a gesture to John to ask Jesus who this is. And Jesus responds, to the question, who is it? Jesus is the one whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it. So what happens is, Jesus takes a little piece of, looks like probably a little piece of bread. He dips it in the plate there. And hands it to Judas Iscariot. Hands it to Judas Iscariot. Now, one of the most striking passages, is the following. And it says that in that moment, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. I think it's worthwhile to tell you this story so we can pray for perseverance and that we would be humble. And it's this. Leonardo da Vinci decided that he would paint the Last Supper. But he would choose men at random that would pose for the different apostles in the Last Supper. So Da Vinci fell upon a very attractive young man and he asked if he could pose as Jesus. Then he saw another man and asked if he could pose as Peter. Then he got John and Andrew and James and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and Simon the Zealot. And Jude Thaddeus. Da Vinci was able to find 11 of the apostles. But he couldn't seem to find the person that would fit the depiction of Judas Iscariot. Couldn't seem to find the person. So one day he's walking down the streets and he sees a man there laying in the gutter. Man laying there in the gutter. The Da Vinci draws close. And he asked the man, looked like a vagabond, almost like one of those homeless men in the gutter, if he could do him the favor of posing in his painting, The Last Supper, and to pose as Judas Iscariot. That moment, Da Vinci saw that this man was deeply moved, and a tear welled up in his eye. The man was about to cry. Hey, Da Vinci says, why are you crying? And that man said, because earlier when you were doing that painting, you asked me to pose and I was Jesus Christ. And I was Jesus Christ. I know, my friends, that this is a very powerful story. I know it is. Probably moving a lot of you. Very, very powerful story. Very powerful story. But I think the message is very clear. And it's this. In that painting of Leonardo da Vinci, we had the man that was Jesus, and he turned out by becoming Judas. That story can keep us very humble, because, my friends, right now, we're all trying. My friends, right now, we're all trying. In our Perseverance family, we're all trying to follow Christ. We're all trying to follow in His footsteps. We're all trying to be faithful disciples. But in all humility, each and every one of us, myself included, we're all very weak. We're all very weak and we could all fall. One of the most famous modern saints is Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. Saint Thérèse says this, that she would be capable of committing the most serious sins if it were not for the grace of God. Saint Thérèse also said that one of the primary reasons why she did not fall into grave sin was simply because God cleared the path. God cleared the path of the obstacles. In a certain sense, what Saint Thérèse was saying is, the Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The great Saint Philip Neri, the second apostle of Rome, he himself saw a a man laying in the streets. And Philip Neri said, "There go I, save the grace of God." And I repeat what St. Paul says, "Be careful when we're standing, lest we fall. What any man or woman could do, we ourselves are capable of doing." So I thought I'd tell you that story related to Judas. The painting of Leonardo da Vinci paints Christ, and later on, Da Vinci sees a man that he thought would be Judas, and it was Jesus Christ, the man who posed for Jesus Christ earlier. "There go I, save the grace of God." Now Jesus says to Judas, and it says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. That's right. That Satan enters into Judas Iscariot. And Jesus says to him, What are you going to do? Do quickly. So already, Judas has already been planning in his mind what he'd do to betray Christ. He's already had in his mind the evil plot. It's been incubating. Now it's going to come to full fruition. Let us pray, especially to Mary and to Saint Michael the Archangel, that we'll be able to ward off the attacks of Satan. Satan actually enters into Judas himself. So we'll be able to resist and ward off and reject the temptations of Satan. About 135 years ago, Pope Leo XIII, he had a vision in which he saw the smoke of Satan entering to the church. That's right. He saw the smoke of Satan entering into the church. And as a result of that, Pope Leo XIII, who was the pope when the little flower was living, he was inspired to compose the prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel. And more churches. So from that moment on, Pope Leo XIII encouraged, at the end of the Mass, the prologue of Saint John was read, and then the people would pray the prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel. We're doing it in our church now. To Saint Michael the Archangel. Hopefully you get in the habit of turning and praying to Saint Michael the Archangel on a daily basis, that you and your family would be protected from Satan and the evil spirits. The chief exorcist of Rome, whose name is Gabriele da Morte, wrote a book, An Exorcism, and he said three of the principal means by which the devil can get into us. One is by dabbling with the occult, going to witch doctors, playing around with a Ouija board. The second is when parents actually curse their children. The third is that a diabolical possession could be a trial from God. We don't want to be dabbling with the occult. And Satanism is growing strong in our country. There's going to be a very important conference in the city of Boston in honor of Satan. Another way in which we can protect ourselves from Satan is having devotion to Mary and by wearing our scapular. Scapular is our shield. So as Satan entered into Judas, we want to ward off the devil and the evil spirits from our lives and from our families. So Jesus said to Judas, what you are going to do, do quickly. The apostles were not really sure what Judas was doing. Some thought that he had to go and buy money for the feast, rather provide for the feast. Others said possibly he was going to give money to the poor. And the gospel writer says, so Judas took the morsel. Judas took the morsel. He eats the morsel and left at once. And it was night. See, the Gospel of St. John, there's an interplay of different contrasts. There's light and darkness. There's truth. There's lie. There's a play with literary contrasts. But I think we can say in all honesty that Judas leaving Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, entered into darkness. Judas is then going to go to the high priests. And even though I think we kind of cringe at the person of Judas Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, my friends, is part of the gospel. He's part of the gospel. So he runs out like a madman, and he goes to the high priests. He knows where they'll be able to find him. And Judas asks, how much money will you give me for Jesus? How sad that Judas wanted to sell Jesus for money, And what was it? There was 30 pieces of silver. So he gives him 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, my friends, that was actually the price that would be paid to purchase a slave back then. So Jesus was going to be sold for the price that a slave would be bought back in the time of Christ himself. So following up in Judas, Judas is going to betray Jesus with a kiss. Then his conscience bothers him. And Judas goes back to the high priest and says, I have betrayed innocent blood. They say to him, what is that to us? We don't care. So then Judas took the 30 pieces of silver that was given to him, and he flings it back. And Mel Gibson really presents this, the depiction of Judas well. He's running like a madman. He's surrounded by a swarm of bees or hornets. These little children, which are really little devils, are throwing stones at him and punching him and mocking him. Judas passes in front of an animal, a dead animal that's rotting, being eaten by maggots and worms. Then Judas rushes up to the top of the hill, and he gets a rope, also known as a halter, and he puts the rope around his neck. Then Judas hangs himself and says his intestines came out, rushing out. He hanged himself, killed himself, committed suicide. Even though we cringe at the person of Judas Iscariot, we do. Certain saints, we'd like to kind of blot him out, but he's part of the gospel. That means we should spend some time meditating upon the person of Judas. Now I'd like to give you what I believe to be the primary reason why Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Once again, I take this from our friend Fulton Sheen. Most people will come to the conclusion that Judas betrayed Jesus because he fell in love with money. He was a thief. He was dominated by avarice. I'd say that's a secondary cause. But the primary reason why Judas abandoned Jesus, betrayed Jesus, sold Jesus, was this. Is because he fell out of love with Jesus. that can happen to you and to me. So let us walk humbly before the face of the Lord. Recognize that we're all very weak. And even if we do fall, because we're all weak, let us not imitate Judas, but let's imitate Simon Peter. And say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And may God bless you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.